Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. Father, as we gather before you tonight, we do not forget to give thanks to you for all that you have heard us in, for all the answers to the prayers you have given unto us. Father, as we come before you tonight, we ask for your grace upon our lives. We ask, Father God, that you continue to teach us to pray. We ask, Father God, that you cause your word to be strong in our lives, that we may pray in faith. Father, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we bring all these requests that we hold in your hands, in our hands before you. Father, you know our hearts, you know our desires. And Father, we ask that your grace will help us, your Holy Spirit will help us to pray these items through tonight. Father God, we ask that there be an outpouring of your Spirit, an outpouring of the Spirit of prayer and supplication on these items that we hold in our hands. Father, we need a breakthrough. And we know, Father God, you cause a breakthrough on each request that we have placed in our hands tonight. You teach us, Father God, to birth them in the spirit realm. We thank you, Father God, for your grace and impart tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we touch on interceding for the lost and look at one of the peculiar laws of God on intercession. We're talking about intercession for the lost. And let's look at the book of Psalms, chapter 2. What many people do not realize is that believing God for lost souls, or believing God for souls, is also developed. We don't straight away grow into it. Some people would never have done it in the natural life, what they would be doing in the spiritual life. By that we mean that nobody in the natural mind would suddenly go out and take upon themselves a project that is financially beyond them. Nobody would go out and spend money on some things that they cannot afford and later get into debt. That would be, in the natural, it would be a very bad financial practice and poor stewardship. So in the natural, people who are good stewards grow in the Lord in handling bigger and bigger sums of money. And we learn to be faithful to God with $10 and then $100 and then $1,000 and then $10,000 and then $100,000 and then $1,000,000 and then $10,000,000. We learn to be faithful to God as stewards with small amounts first, and as we are faithful in small amounts, we become faithful in more. Another reason for that is that the faith and the wisdom to handle money grows. It grows. And as we grow in faith, we have more faith to give more, and we have more faith to receive more. And so we grow in faith. We don't straight away jump and believe God for $1,000,000 without training and exercising our faith. In the natural, if we have not gone through weightlifting and training or in sport, we will never straight away enter a game without any training, any practice into an Olympic event, right? We will not only be last, we will be dead. So it's something we won't do in the natural. Yet in the spiritual realm, when we talk about praying for the lost, people don't realize that you don't just believe God for 1,000,000 souls. If you have not believed God for one soul, you have not believed God for five souls, if not believe God for 10 souls. And our faith to believe God for the lost is also developed. And if we don't see the results in believing God for 10, don't try 20. Don't try 1,000,000, although it sounds nice. If we don't see the results of our faith, we should not go on from there. For example, if you're exercising God for faith in finances, and you're believing God for $500 and the $500 doesn't show up, and you're already living beyond your means, maybe you're earning $300 and you're believing God for $500, and it's beyond your your faith is developing. It has not been developed yet. You're developing. Developed and developing is different. And then suddenly, you may or you might, hey, I'm going to go on to 1,000, when you have not graduated from the 500 bracket yet. So in the believing of our finances, we would not have done that. Yet in believing God for souls, people just take it generally. How many people actually believe God for a specific number of souls? Yet we have to believe God for a specific number of souls. When Smith Wigglesworth started in his ministry, he is one of the prime examples of good, strong ministries. There are some men of God who have lived and died who really can be our spiritual examples of modern-day Christianity. And among them are Smith Wigglesworth. John G. Lake is another guy. And so Smith Wigglesworth, when he started in his ministry, before he even went full-time, he was a plumber. It is written in his biography, Smith Wigglesworth, an apostle of faith, in his biography, that's the title of the book. It says that when he, in his early Christian life, he used to believe God for one soul a day. One soul a day. And he was just a plumber. And he believed God for one soul a day. He said, Father, give me one soul. Give me one soul. I want one soul. One soul. And every day, sometimes he missed it, but soon his faith grew until every day he could bring one soul to the Lord. And some of us may have to start somewhere to believe God for one soul a month. Some others, one soul a year. But you see, because we have no teaching in that area, we never grow in that area. Remember that to have faith in one area does not automatically mean you have faith for another area. I know men of God who have faith for healing but have no faith for finances. And some people have faith for finances but no faith for healing. And so to have faith in one area in the spiritual realm does not automatically mean that we have faith in another area. So we may develop faith in our finances, but we don't develop faith for souls. Faith for souls also has to be developed. We need to grow in it. We need to develop in faith for souls. And as we develop in faith for souls, we have to be specific about it. For example, none of us will pray for finances and say, Father God, thank you for finances. Right? As we grow, and our needs that come and confront us, we realize, hey God, we exercise faith for this amount of finances. And it comes through. We have to be specific. And in those areas, now we are talking about outer court prayers, and we are just specifying as an example how we grow from there into the deep realms of God. And yet, as we go deep into the realm of God, we realize that he that winneth soul is wise, that we need, as much as we develop the ability to believe God in faith for finances, for healing, for other areas of our life, we need to believe God for souls. Train our faith in that area. And believe God for how many souls a year, how many souls a month, and grow in the Lord in the number of souls. You could have an ultimate objective. Like maybe 1 million souls or so, 10 million, 1 billion, or zillion, if you have the faith for that, and you have to live quite long if you don't have that much faith, under Jesus' salary, to get all those souls in. But let's be realistic. Let's not go beyond our level of faith and live and die frustrated because we set goals that are not ordained of God. Remember, we got to get into the boardroom and know what God's will is in our lives. There's no point to believe God to be an evangelist if you're not called to be an evangelist. No point trying to believe God to pastor a large church when you're not called to be a pastor. There's no point in trying to move into something that is not in God's will. So settle God's will in your life. Now, generally in God's will, whether you send whatever fivefold ministry or as a ministry in a church that still has a ministry in the secular world, we all still need to win souls. We all need to win souls. Just as whether you're in the secular or in the full-time ministry, you handle finances. Whether you like it or not, you have to handle finances. You have to learn to be skillful with them. In the same way, we have to learn to believe God for souls. For it, in every area of our lives, we deal with souls, souls and souls. And we need to learn to exercise faith for souls. We need to grow in that. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, God says, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." God says, "Ask from me, and I'll give you the nations. I'll give you the hidden for your inheritance, and the nations for your possession." That is one of the peculiar laws of God, where He gives those who are in His covenant the right to ask for souls of those who are not in the covenant yet to get them in. That is a peculiarity in interceding for the lost. He seems to give those who walk with Him a certain legal right and authority, a spiritual right and authority, to receive souls. Remember this, that there is not a single person who is born again, was born again without prayer. Every single one of you were prayed in. Somebody, somewhere prayed for you. Nobody comes into the kingdom without prayer. Somebody prayed you in. Whether you know that somebody or not, it takes somebody else's prayer to pray you in. Some of those who prayed us in may have gone home, and we need to pray in others and continue the cycle. See, in the kingdom of God, there is no migration. You have to be born in the kingdom of God to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. No migration allowed. There's no other way you can get citizenship in heaven. Citizenship in heaven is by birth. And the only way for souls to be born is for someone, somewhere, to pray for them. If you examine your own life, you could perhaps name some friends, Christian friends, to pray for you before you were born again. In my own life, I could remember some who probably have prayed for me before I was born again. Every one of us could possibly remember people who have prayed with us. Even if you don't remember, or you don't even know them, perhaps you were born again because another nation may have interceded for this nation. And those prayers are taken by God to start working in your life. So nobody gets into the kingdom without somebody somewhere praying. It takes prayer to birth in souls. And it needs to be done. It must be done. And God says we must ask for the hidden. Ask for an inheritance. This is a peculiarity of God, that God gives those who walk with Him the right to ask. He seems to give souls into the hands of those who live close to Him, like we mentioned in the boardroom. Do you realize that when God told Moses, and God was really angry at the Israelites in the book of Exodus, and said, "Moses, get aside, I want to consume the whole of Israel, and I'll make of you a great nation." And the only reason God allowed Israel to continue was because Moses asked for them. Their lives were actually in Moses' hands. Can you imagine that? All Moses had to say is, "Go ahead, Lord," and they would have been wiped out. Their lives are in their hands of Moses. That's a peculiarity. I call it a peculiarity because it's a truth that is not easily understood. Neither is it easily compared to something in the natural. But it's there, and we just want to point it out. Let's look in the book of Acts, chapter 27, Acts 27, Paul, on his way in a ship as a prisoner, being taken to Rome. On the way, they experienced bad weather, which Paul already warned them, but sometimes when people warn, people don't listen. Paul perceived in the spirit what was going on, but those men rely on the natural. And sometimes I'm surprised, after, you know, teaching on the things of the spirit, and it does not surprise me if a young Christian talk in the natural. But it stuns me when leaders talk in the natural after hearing the word and listening to the word. And that is why in my heart, the type of leaders I love are leaders who pray. Because if a leader begins, if any leader in this church or in any other church, I'm talking generally, begins to lose sight of prayer, they become natural beings. It doesn't matter who, even me or any man of God. If they begin to lose sight of prayer, they will start operating in a natural, and that's the most dangerous thing to operate in when you're in a spiritual ministry. And many church problems all over this land, all over in all the nations of the world, problems within churches and strife start because some in leadership lost the spirit of prayer and start going into the natural and start bringing in natural ideas, and that's when strife comes in. Because the spirit and the flesh cannot compromise. They will strive. Well, that's just insightful for thought. And just to remind us, and that's why when I select leaders, I love to select leaders that are prayerful. Because I realize if people don't pray with you, they can never work with you. And I've been in ministry 13 years. I've worked in several churches. I've gone work in, look at different ministries. And I realize this. Sometimes leaders are selected and then they start very well. They are prayerful. But after some time, they get lax in prayer. Not only men or God can get lax in prayer, leaders can get lax in prayer. And they start going natural, but they retain their position. That's dangerous. So it's important for us to take note that unless people pray together, they cannot work together. We must pray together before we can work together. And if at any point people stop praying together, that's when, somewhere along the line, there'll be trouble. And so here Paul, on his way as a prisoner to Rome, he warned these people. He warned in the spirit. He said, I perceive this dangerous. But a Roman centurion was going by the natural, so were all the others who were there. And so they didn't listen to Paul's warning, who picked it up in his spirit. And as a result, they got in the storm, and it was such a dangerous storm that their lives were at stake. And look at the verse 18 onwards. Chapter 27, verse 18. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Notice the desperate state they were in. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss. Paul said, I urge you. This is a prisoner becoming commander. And he says that there will be no loss of life among you, but only other ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed... Now notice the last phrase. This is the verse I want you to pay attention to. Verse 24. Indeed, God has granted you all those who will sail with you. That's a remarkable statement. Paul was actually a prisoner in a legal sense and in a natural sense. The Roman centurion was in charge. But natural people can only be in charge when natural events go alright. When they start facing contrary winds, that's when the spiritual man start taking over. And here, the angel said to Paul, all those have been granted to you. To put it in plain English, all those who stay with you are given to you. That tells me that Paul must have asked for them. Therefore, God now gives them to him. What will happen if Paul did not ask for them? You know what will happen? Every one of them will have died except Paul. I mean, Paul's ministry has not ended yet. He still got some more years to live on for God. If Paul did not ask for all those people in that ship, the ship would have wrecked and everyone would have died except Paul. That's a dangerous thought. But when all those things happen, I believe Paul, who I prayed, Father, have been merciful. Give me this life. Give me this soul. And now the angel said to Paul, all these men are given to you. Given to you. See, the reason why if you sit on a plane, and even if the plane becomes dangerous, and the plane won't crash, if you're unselfish. You know, a lot of people, Christians, who know their right and authority in Christ, don't learn to exercise faith for other people, but only exercise for themselves, and me, and I. They could be sitting on the plane, and the plane is in danger, and they say, Father God, you know, thank you that I'm alright. I don't know about this around, but I'm alright, I have your word. They don't bother to ask for those around them. And God will protect, but what God may do is He may answer so specifically, protect him and all the rest died. The plane still may crash, but he'll be alright. Say, praise God, I'm the only survivor. And people will say, what a miracle, lone survivor. Why do you survive? You know, all the newspapers will come, the newsmen will say, hey, why do you survive? And all the TV cameras will come shooting. And why do you survive? They say, oh, because of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, there could have been a greater miracle. Let's not miss the dollars because we have received the cents. Let's not miss the greater miracle that could happen. I believe if that man, that woman, now this is an illustration, alright? These are modern parables, using planes and all that. Now, if that man had asked God for the souls of all the rest, the plane may never have crashed. And nobody would have been killed. But because sometimes we see miracles from the human perspective, and we forget to think over and pray over the situation, God, could it have been any other way? It could have. Person could have asked God for the whole plane. Thank God, give me the souls of all these here in this plane. Isn't it wonderful? If every minibus you sit on, you ask God for the souls in that minibus. I don't mean that the moment you ask that the people are going to cry out, oh, repent, forgive me, I'm a sinner. That the moment you step on the bus, that the bus driver is going to say, oh, could you tell me the way to salvation? Or the bus driver will lift up his hands on the federal highway and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Bang. But at least your prayers will begin to work and you may see the result in eternity. You may never know what will happen to them after that. But your prayer is going to start the ball rolling. But in spiritual language, start the angels working. So the next time you step on a bus, ask for everyone in the bus. Then the whole bus will be very safe. And ask for the souls, all the learn to intercede wherever you are. These are not truths that you can just practice here overnight. Overnight only you pray intercession. No, you pray intercession out there. Do your warfare out there. When you get on a train, Say, Father God, I thank you. Now, how many people are on this thing? God, give me from the driver's coach right to the back. They start at a train station. Father God, look at all these people. Give them to me. Get stuck in a traffic jam. Look at the whole, as far as the eye can see, logging in all these fellows out there, outside here. And the devil will be so scared of you, the next time you won't cause a traffic jam. He said, I tried to stop that guy, and that guy started praying for everybody in the jam. So it's important for us to realize that we need to ask for the hidden. Say, I will ask for the hidden. And God will give them to me for an inheritance. So when you stand on a plane, ask for everybody in the plane. Say, Father God, give me the souls for the people in this plane. Give me the souls. Right? Of course, your praying tongue's a bit loud, just in a cover. Ask for everybody, and it will be a fantastic miracle because God will begin to start the working. See, the unseen miracles sometimes are very miraculous. Sometimes people see the plane crack, fire, explosion, everything. And then one guy comes out of the suitcase looking fine, you know. He said, what a miracle. But we may never have realized. Supposing there was a hijacker on a plane, and he says there's going to be a bomb, but you have asked for the whole plane. So the hijacker presses his button to explode. Hey, what happened? It doesn't work. And the whole plane is safe. Everybody is safe. And plane man, hijacker, took his luggage, went back, opened. But because he prayed for him, he lived, he survived. Came to know the Lord Jesus Christ because an evangelist went there to the hospital while he was recovering. So imagine the miracles that we could actually see. That, remember, the miracle in a natural sense sometimes is a bit lopsided when viewed from a natural point of view. Like, for example, when you got terrible sickness, a disease, terrible past, you got born again, wow, they say, what a fantastic miracle. But if your life, you never fell into sin, never done anything wrong, and everything, people don't see that as a miracle. But it's a miracle. It's just lopsided. What a lopsided world we have. And see things differently. And everybody lands safely and wonderfully, you don't say that, there's a miracle. And everybody dies and one lives, then there's a miracle. What kind of world do we live in? Our definition of miracle. So it's important for us to realize we could ask for the hidden. Ask for them. And God will begin working. God gave them to Paul. It's what I call peculiarity. That those in the covenant of God have a very powerful right to ask and intercede for the Lord. To make claims and demands on the Lord. You say, why does the Bible use such a word? Because the devil is the one holding them tightly. And he actually has to snatch them out. For those people who are lost are under subjugation by the enemy. We're going to make demands on their lives. We're going to ask for them. Because if we don't ask for them, Satan has already claimed them. Every time you ask, he has less to claim. Every time you ask, he has less to claim. And everybody will go asking, wow, what a powerful thing it will be. In John chapter 17, Gospel of John chapter 17, the same peculiarity Jesus said in verse 6. I have manifested your name, he is talking to the Father. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Notice, he says, they were yours, you gave them to me. You gave them to me. Later on, he says, none were lost except the son of perdition. But Jesus said, you gave them to me. See, there's a certain ownership he exercised. There's a certain ownership he exercised over his disciples in acknowledging that God gave them to him. God gave them to him, and he asked for them. He asked for them. How did we know he asked for them? Because in the book of Luke chapter 6, Jesus prayed the whole night before he came down and selected his 12 disciples. God had spoken to him. So he asked for each one of them. Later on, when every time some of them were in trouble, Jesus prayed for them again. Like in Gospel of Luke 22, Peter says he will not deny Jesus. And Jesus said, Simon, Satan has desired to seize you as wheat. And he says, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. But the peculiar thing in the Gospel of Luke is that the devil also asked. Say, yes, sir. Yes. The devil practices reverse. While we ask for the devil's kids to come in, the devil make demands on God's kids to get there. Is that right? Now let's look at the scripture. In Luke chapter 22, if you don't ask, the devil is going to make demands. How does he make demands? By temptation. When to give a temptation, if you accept a temptation, you actually bought on credit. No temptation is without a price. Devil doesn't give things free. The only one who does give things free is God, and even that Jesus paid the price. That means that nothing actually is free. If grace is free, it's because Jesus paid it. Nothing is free. So when you accept a temptation from the enemy, remember, it's not free. It's on credit. One day he's gonna come and collect it. Payday, someday. Chapter 22, Gospel of Luke. Verse 31. You notice something? This is a reverse thing. I'm talking about reverse. Although at that time they were not born again yet, but they were considered part of the covenant because Jesus had called them into his fellowship and his discipleship. They were, in a sense, now a part and parcel of Jesus. And Jesus, the expression of Jesus' ministry. Because in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verse 1, and Jesus sent them 2 by 2, same disciples, and they did mighty work on in his name. So in verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has what? Satan asked for him. Didn't Satan ask for you? No? Right. Now isn't that peculiar? This is what I call a peculiarity. Satan make demand. But of course, this is Satan before Jesus was resurrected. After Jesus was resurrected, he has completely lost his authority. But yet, even if he doesn't ask from God, he will make demands on what is his. So Satan will make a claim on anything that you accept. Otherwise, how come after the resurrection, Paul says in the Gospel of in the Epistle of Ephesians chapter 4, give no place to the devil. The Greek word give no place gives us a picture of a thief, it gives a very colorful picture of someone who, when you give an inch, a person takes a foot. Like your door is closed and you open a little bit, the fellow stuck the foot in. And then you can't close the door now. And that's the way the devil is. And he will grab any opportunity you give him. He'll grab any ground you surrender to him. Give no place. Stand your ground. Having done all, stand. Do you know why? Every time you retreat, you lost ground. Every time you march forward, he lost ground. So, Satan will make demand. Satan is making demand with his demons and his cohort. He's making demands on people's lives based on ground people surrender to him. See, if you surrender your right, then he has a right over you. So he made demands on a right that is surrendered to him. If you accept a temptation for him, you have bought his goods. So he will come and collect payment, and his payment is you surrender your right. Remember Adam and Eve? How did they lose their right? Just by yielding. They did not even, possibly they did not even see Satan. So how did we know? Because Satan tempted them through the serpent, and the serpent was one of the creatures. But all they had to do is yield to his offers, and that's it. Just like today's modern marketing. How they just love to give you on credit. Buy, 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 buy. Credit, 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 credit. They love to give you on credit. It's not as bad here, but it's getting as bad in Asia as it is in the West. In the West, they will even send you pre-approved credit card, all there, already with your name, plastic. All you have, fill in the form and send it back, and it's yours to start using. Not as bad here yet. They try to get you, in the natural, we're talking about natural first in comparison, that they try to get you into that, and then they own everything you have. Whether you actually say, hey, now I surrender all this to you or not, makes no difference. By accepting their offer and by buying on credit, that's the end of it. Now, when I teach in this area, I'm not against the use of credit cards and all these things if you use it as a convenience. That's the difference. If you spend money that you have and don't spend money you don't have. So God is not against credit cards or bank accounts or all these things. It's just a system that is there. It's important for us to realize that. However, in such a system, it makes it easy for people who are not good stewards to easily get into debt. And they spend money they don't have, and they get the rest of their life stuck in debt. That's a natural comparison of what something is taking on spiritually. Satan doesn't have to come and have a bill of contract with you to sign an exchange. He doesn't. All you have to do is yield to what he wants, and straight away you give up your rights. That's the same thing that happened to Adam and Eve. They didn't even sign a contract. Just by accepting the way he wants things to be done and yielding, is already counted as an offer. A surrender of legal rights, spiritual rights. So Satan makes demands, makes claims on God's people. And Satan is working that hard with all his cohorts. How much should the kingdom of God, the children of God going out to claim on his territory? See, the church should go on the offensive, not on the defensive. Still defending other people. People are so fearful of Satan, scared of him, this, scared and that, that they forget that we should be the one making him scared. See, it's either you flee or he flee. It cannot be both fleeing, although sometimes some situations look like it. Some Christians take authority, hears him, and then they run. They didn't look around carefully, because they look around, they see the devil running the other way. Cannot be both person running. One person do the running. The devil flee. The devil flee. He's the one who is scared of it. Flee means to be scared of. Run as in terror, that's what the Greek says. That means that you make him feel afraid of you. Hallelujah. We should be making so much demands on souls out there that he's having a hard time protecting them. It's just like a game of chess. And in the olden days, sounds like a long time ago, but not too long ago, when I used to be interested in all these chess games, And some of the players, the play chess, I never enjoy their game. They're too defensive. And so they're the most dull players I ever seen. And well, people like Karpov, I mean, he's a very defensive player. Very, very defensive. And it takes the color out of chess. It's like living in a black and white world. But there comes Kasparov, and he puts the color back. And in the olden days, seems like the olden days, because the old things have passed away. I don't play that often now. And when Bobby Fischer came against Boris Spassky, oh, that was very exciting, because he brings new aspects. And in chess, when you play chess, when you have a very good attack, your strategy or attack is so good that the enemy has to defend all over the place. There is no time to attack you. There's completely no time to attack you at all. If you plan your attack carefully, of course, some people attack prematurely, which some Christians do too. You attack prematurely, you give room for counter attack, in that sense that you're not ready to take the darts that it throws against you. Now, you are immune to its counter attack when you're ready. And there's no fear of counter attack because you can claim the gospel of Luke chapter 10, the protection on your life. But yet, when it's a good strategy that is planned, and then you attack, like Jesus say, when you go to do something, when a king goes to war, he comes to court. You have a good strategy, and when you have a good strategy of attack, you are advancing, and you are advancing so much, and you are making claims on the enemy territory so much, that the enemy is just defending. And one day the church will be like that, according to Matthew 16. Where the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Remember, it's the gates of hell. We are attacking right under the gates of hell. And the gates of hell are shaking because we are pounding in the gates of hell. And the gates of hell cannot prevail because we are snatching souls out from hell. We are snatching souls out all the time. And it's the snatching that we are talking about. So it's important for us to go forth in our prayer life. And we not only can do it by evangelism. Remember, prayer and evangelism go hand in hand. You take one out, you lose the whole thing. If you pray and you don't listen to God to know how to evangelize and what methods to use, you would not be able to win the lost. Now, in the body of Christ, there can be specialists, there could be some praying, some doing evangelizing. But yet, what we are talking about is a combination of things that are done. Yeah, evangelism without prayer is disastrous. All you have is a good program. After that, the program ends, everything ends. It's not a revival, it's just a program. So what we need is a life breathed into that. We need the life of prayer. The snatching of souls. Going out into enemy territory, making claims on the enemy. Taking authority over all the people in your office, taking authority, claiming souls of everybody in your office. Sometimes people talk about their boss like their boss is the devil. Those who are working in non-Christian firms, and talking about the devil they're working under, oh, what a pharaoh they were, and all things. But one day when we ask them, have you ever asked for the person's salvation? No, how can the evil guy be saved? You never know. Paul was such an evil guy, but he got saved. Have you ever thought of asking for their salvation? They are so busy defending their side that they forgot to attack and ask for the person's salvation. Then the devil turns a whole bunch of sinners against you, and instead of coming against the sinner, receive them and say, Father God, thank you for saving each one of them. And the devil just gets fed up. Saving each one of them, and the devil just gets fed up. So the devil persecutes. You see, this is the marvelous thing that happened. The devil persecutes and persecutes the church. Persecutes the church through sinners and all these things. And every time he sends a fantastic persecutor, he comes and instead of the church reacting in the wrong way, the church reacts in the right way. He says, Father God, thank you. Thank you for sending this sinner. Oh, thank you, we received this sinner. Father, we pray for the salvation of this sinner. And the sinner never gets back to the devil because he became a saint. The devil is waiting that side for reporting. And sometimes the devil says, let me send another one. He sends another one. Key guy this time. And the sinner comes, persecute. But we ask for the soul. We make claims for the soul. And then sometimes that soul becomes born again. And suddenly the other way turns around. These sinners go back and start harvesting on the devil's field. And getting more. This is what happened to the Apostle Paul. He start going back to the Jews. He start going back to all those places he had been to. And he was such a testimony. So it's important for us to ask for the souls. Don't judge people and say this can be said, that cannot be said. Your judgments are always incorrect. We must learn to be people who withhold judgment. Leave the judgment to God. Our job is just to win souls. Always remember this. The only job of the church is to win souls and love people. Leave the judgment to God. And let's just keep praying for souls, keep getting souls, keep winning souls. And then that's the thing that God has asked us to do. And we need to keep on reaching to souls on one hand and to God on the other. Going deeper in God, getting more faith for souls. So Jesus says, you have given them to me because he asked for them. In this life, we can never become what we have never visualized and asked for. Whether it be of your financial situation or your ministry. Even your ministry can never come forth if you do not allow the bubble of desire to develop. Neither will being great soul winners just come accidentally. Disciples are made, they are not just born. We are trained into the area, we grow into the area. We learn. People who are great soul winners do not just suddenly become that way. They exercise faith and grow. I remember Cho Yong-gi when he's talking about his church, how he grew. And this is in his book, Four Dimension. He's talking about how one day he's saying, God, since we're that number of souls saved per month, let me exercise my faith for 1,000 souls per month. And then when 1,000 souls per month start coming, say, God, let me now ask for 2,000 souls per month, and keep increasing. So we need to learn to ask. Learn to ask specifically from God. We again have to be led by the conscience too. Your conscience is a thermometer of your faith level. Don't go beyond your faith level. Your conscience will guide you to your faith level. Yet the wonderful thing is that we still need to ask. We still need to ask. Ask for the hidden, and God will give them to you for an inheritance. So what does God mean by an inheritance? One of these people who have gone to heaven, when they went to heaven, they saw the mansions that were there. And on the mansion, on the roofs of the mansion, were stars. And there was this sister who went to heaven in the States, and she said, Lord, what are those stars on the mansion? And the Lord says, each star on those mansions represents the number of souls that a person has won on earth. Isn't that wonderful? Is your mansion full of stars? Your inheritance in heaven? Is your mansion full of stars? We work together with the angels, and it's a tremendous job to win one soul. You know one of the reasons why the angels rejoice when they see one soul saved? Do you know why? They've been working hard on that soul. Not only we do our part praying and evangelizing, my friends. We sometimes only see in the natural, we think we did all the work. No, the angels have not worked with us, we would have failed. But we prayed, the angels are released. Then when we evangelize, we do our part in obeying God and the Spirit of God in the natural. So we are working, the angels are working, arranging the souls to come here, putting the impression and desire to go to certain places. I mean, the angels are working hard on that soul. And finally here they go, you know, cornering the soul here and there, and putting the right people here, sending the man of God, blocking here, blocking there, and the souls all over, give them a chance to receive the gospel, they reject or start again. And lead it again, arrange the situation so that they're all ready. And maybe they're traveling, and the angels set it up that the person sit next to a born again believer. And then the person witness, oh, rejected. Oh, they start all over again, arrange circumstances and events. And finally, one day, this person ends up in a place, makes a decision of Jesus. All the angels say, Hallelujah! Whew. Now you know why they rejoice. Every single soul, the angels are working hard to get them. But the angels need our help just as we need their help. The angels need us who are human flesh, who have the actual right to exercise authority on the physical earth, to release that to them in our prayer. We need to learn to intercede for the lost by asking for them. Ask for souls. Ask for soul. Exercise. Stretch your faith. Don't jump. Let your faith grow. Learn to grow. Exercise for faith for how many souls? Pray. Exercise faith for a number of souls every time. And the faith grow. You'll find that the bigger your faith, the bigger the result, the more souls come in. So we work together with the angels in bringing all the souls into the kingdom of God. Ask for the hidden, and God will give them to you for an inheritance. Ask nations. Ask for the nation. He even asks you to ask for whole nation. You know that takes great faith. It's not just any Tom, Dick, and Harry that can just say, God, give me this country. If your faith has not grown, you cannot do that. But we want more people with such faith, and it's very dangerous to the devil. See, what do we mean? Because when the day comes and you got faith for one whole nation, you're very dangerous to the devil. Do you know why? When you travel to another country, when you land on, the devil is shaking. Say, oh please, don't let him ask for this nation too. But I'm sad to say, there are not many people in 2,000 years of Christianity who have faith for one whole nation or nation. We have men and women who have grown up in God to believe God for souls, but we need to develop our faith for nations. Psalm 2 gives us a standard. Nation. There have been men of God here and there. People like John Knox. He asked for Scotland. And you hear his prayer, this is how he prayed. He said, God, give me Scotland or I die. I mean, he valued his prayer. And the Queen of Scotland, Mary, the Queen of Scots, said, I fear John Knox and I fear all the armies of England. Now, such men are dangerous to the devil, but they are wonderful to the body of Christ. We pray to God that we have more people like that. That we could have authority over nations. Charles G. Finney is another man like that. He has authority over nation and entire cities. The moment he walked into a city, the city come under conviction. You know why? The devils run. The devils say, oh no, this guy is here. Paul is another one. He's another one who asks for nations. We need to rise up to ask for nations, to prevail into the million soul mark. I'm glad when I come across Christians who say, I'm believing God for a million souls. I'm believing God. The only recently I met one in Singapore who say, I'm believing God for 2 million souls. I say, that's wonderful. And then Lester Sumrall, I'm believing God for 1 million souls before he died. Imagine if every Christian could believe God for a certain number of souls, there would be not enough souls to believe God for. We need more to be born to get the answer. But there are not many Christians. You just check, how many Christians actually are asking for souls? They ask for their loved ones here and there, but how many actually ask for souls? If all the Christians will ask for the nations of inheritance, we may have a different world within the next 10 years. And the nations in this land will rise up and intercede. We will have a different nation in time to come. Things are different. You must rise. And right at the end of the book by Kenneth Hagin, Intercession, The Art of Intercession, he said the Lord Jesus, when he appeared to him, told him this. Now he is in the United States. And the Lord said, I hold the church responsible for what happens in this nation. He was referring to the United States. And Hagin looked at the Lord and said, Lord, how come? What did we do? Is it the natural? No. But Jesus said, I give to believers the right. And they haven't exercised the right. If you have sat in the natural to receive a large inheritance and to die as a mouse without tasting the benefits of the inheritance. But a greater sadness it is to receive the rights and authority He has given to us, bought by His precious blood, and to live and die never exercising that right. Don't let the blood of Jesus be shed in vain. Don't let the authority that is given us be left dormant and not used and exercised. We have more authority than we realize that has been given to us in that mighty name of Jesus. We have not because we ask not. And we ask and we do not receive sometimes because we ask for the wrong thing. A lot of people, when they hear the faith message, they begin to exercise God, faith for personal things. That's alright, we are not saying that is wrong. But if that's all we do, it's outer court. If that's all we do, we miss the whole point. Remember, Jesus didn't come to live for Himself. Neither does He expect us to come and live for ourselves. He came to expect us to live sacrificially. He comes to expect us to live in such a manner that our lives will bring blessing to others, not just to ourselves. And most of all, I believe God gave us faith. Above believing for finances, above believing for anything else, I personally believe that the whole subject of faith is that we may develop faith for souls. You can believe God for $1 million, but you can never bring $1 million to heaven except what you use it for. You could believe God for large houses and large cars, but you can never bring that to heaven. But when you use your faith to believe God for souls, you see every one of them in the streets of gold. And of all commodities, the most precious commodity Jesus came to give is souls. He said one soul is worth more than the whole world. That is why what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? The most precious commodity that we could believe God for are souls. Souls. And the thing about it is, when we seek the kingdom for God first and His righteousness, all these things are added unto you. All those things are added unto you. It's marvelous. See, when we move into our house and we rent it, we pray for our neighbor on the left, him to know Christ. Pray for a neighbor on the right, they are really Christian. Pray for a neighbor in the front. Pray for a neighbor on that side. Ask for your area. Ask for the hidden. Learn to ask for individual souls. And we learn to ask for large groups of souls. Ask for them. Believe God for them. Just to share with you, sometimes it's not easy because people walk in the natural, not in the spirit. This church is birthed inside here, in my spirit. I remember in the days when we were in the hotel, when we were just 100 over people, sometimes half the chair, those of you who started, remember half the chairs were empty. And people just, you know, want to go in the natural. And I say, no, I'm seeing inside, I'm giving birth. I'm praying for them. And now we shift to this place, we believe in God for the souls, fill this place. But now we are also preparing for a bigger place. And some people wonder, no? Hey, is that the way it goes? Depends. We are exercising faith on to the level. We are moving step by step. We are not jumping. Step by step on the faith level. It's important for us to move and flow along. And sometimes the hardest thing is people talk in the natural and not in the spirit. You see, we need more people to help hold the spiritual burden. And we need less people, if not none of them, who talk in the natural. We need more people to believe God in the spiritual and get the spiritual into the natural. There's so much work involved. We can't sidetrack to answer a lot of things. We can't sidetrack to answer criticism. We can't sidetrack to answer every question that people raise. Because some of them only the Lord can answer for you. Or for people. Bible questions are no problem. But there are a lot of things that we are just not allowed to justify. Only the Lord can justify. It's important for us to realize that there's a job to be done to bring souls into the nature. Some people only live in the natural, live in the present. They don't live in the future. While I'm talking to you, my spirit is always 3, 4, 5 years ahead, believing God for those things. And when we reach where we are in 5 years' time, I'll still be 5 years ahead in my spirit. Our spirit has to be ahead of our natural body. Right now, every time when I talk and I preach, I'm here in the natural, but my spirit is 5 years ahead. I keep seeing the things 5 years ahead. I keep visualizing the things 5 years. I keep talking about things 5 years ahead. And 5 years' time, when we reach where we are believing God from here, I'll still be another 5 years ahead believing God in. So it's important for us to keep moving on. Keep sensing the things of the Spirit. And keep bringing those things of the future into the present. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we pray that You raise up mighty intercessors among our midst. Intercessors, O God, who can believe God for nations. Believe God for souls, which are the most precious commodity. Father, we ask for souls. We ask for souls and we desire for souls more than we desire anything else. We want souls, O God. We want to see thousands and millions and billions of souls saved. Father, we ask for souls. And we ask, O God, that You teach each one of us to believe You for souls. To see the soul saved, to visualize the soul saved, to begin thanking You for them coming in. We thank You, Father God, for Your grace. Recognize there's nothing we can do in the natural. We can do nothing without Jesus. Only as He helps us and enables us, we can live, Father. Father, we ask for souls. We pray for more souls, Lord. And we pray tonight that You give us all a vision of the cross. You grant us the heartbeat of Jesus. And we love souls as much as Jesus loved. Father, when we compare our love with the love of Jesus, how short we feel of the love of Jesus. But oh God, teach us to beat with the heartbeat of Jesus and believe God for souls that Jesus gave. Thank you for your grace, Father, in our lives as we go into your closet in prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hold your prayer request in your hand and you pray throughout the night, and sometime towards the morning we will put them all together. Praise God.